to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We're going to bounce around a little bit in scripture today, but we're going to use that as our starting point. And let's go ahead and pray as well for our tithes and offerings. We don't pass a plate or anything around here, but we do have boxes in the back and downstairs, as well as online giving if you'd like to give in that way. But let's pray over that before we dive into God's word. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Man, I could have just kept worshiping, just kept singing to you today. Such a good time just worshiping you in song. And I pray you'd continue to be with us now as we look to your word. I pray you'd exhort us. I pray you'd get me out of the way, my quirks, whatever I have to say, my style. I want you to speak to us, to me, this morning, Lord. I do pray that you provide, Lord, all the finances that you deem necessary, Lord. I just always pray along with Agur in Proverbs 30. Don't give us more than we need. Don't give us less than we need. Give us exactly what you know we need to sustain the work of the ministry that you have through this church, Lord. Just provide and then guide us. Give us wisdom in spending your money for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. We're going to talk about the nearness of God today, essentially God's presence, which as I started planning this, I thought maybe I've bitten off more than I can chew, because God's presence is quite a subject, isn't it? It's a big subject in Scripture. And if you think about it, the nearness of God, we're talking about closeness with God, we're talking about drawing near to God, we're talking about the presence of God, our proximity to God, our relationship with God. It's really at the heart. It's at the heart of the gospel. If you think about where the gospel begins, right at the creation, the first two chapters of the Bible are awesome. And then everything goes downhill so quickly. There's this perfect fellowship between God and people. And then Eve decides to look for wisdom, to look for life, to look for satisfaction outside of God, introducing sin into the human race. But what's the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they've sinned, after they've eaten the fruit? They hide. That perfect fellowship, that perfect oneness that they felt with their Father is broken. And they hide from him to where God comes as he did and walks through the garden in the cool of the day, and he's looking for Adam. He's like, "Where are you? Where'd you go?" And there they are hiding themselves. And it's our sin. Sin does that. This is the problem of mankind. We think in such terms of innocence and guilt that I just need something judicially done for me to get me right with God. And while that's right, and the Bible uses those categories, that forgiveness and that judicial innocence isn't the end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the end in itself, what the gospel is that we would get God after this, is that that relationship, that presence of God, that nearness to him would be restored. And it's on our fault. We can truly look at the broken relationship between us and God and say, it's not you, it's me. It's me who's done this. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 say it like this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." It's me. It's me that's done this. But we see God right from the beginning. Like, he's the one pursuing. I love, if you've ever read A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, and I don't know if you can go to this church without having read that book. You'll have to talk to Trent about that. He's a Tozer fanatic. But the book starts off talking about God's pursuit of us. Every time I read it, I remember that, and I'm surprised. But I'm like, you know, so I think it's going to be this book about how to pursue God, and then you just see right at the beginning, it's, oh, God actually has been pursuing us from the beginning. It's God the Father, the first missionary there in Genesis 3, who's seeking out his lost children who have introduced death and sin into the human race. And he makes that promise to them that Eve, the seed, the offspring that's going to come from you, is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then what does he do? He replaces their fig leaves they've covered themselves with, and an animal is sacrificed. A death occurs for their atonement, for their covering, and that covers them. And then, of course, we move on. God picks Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to begin a nation through him, through which Messiah is going to come. And Israel, they're enslaved to Egypt, and then God delivers them from Egypt, and there's this whole building of a tabernacle, right? And the Ark of the Covenant. You guys have seen the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know? And there's God. He sits on top of the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where his presence dwells. And so they create this tabernacle. It's like portable church. You know, they take it through the wilderness. And there's this room in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. And there's a thick curtain that keeps us out. And as Solomon's temple would be built, and then Zerubbabel's, and then eventually Herod's, that curtain would remain intact. And to be this reminder, God is with us, but we can only go so far. One guy, once a year, can enter and atone for the sins of the nation. And in fact, at the end of the book of Exodus, after this tabernacle is built, there's this like glory cloud hovering over the tabernacle to where Moses can't even enter in at the end of Exodus. But after the end of Exodus comes the beginning of Leviticus, and we're introduced to the sacrifices, the rituals, the things that Israel could do to maintain that access to have their sins atoned for. But the curtain remained. The curtain remained. And there's so much, man, in the whole Old Testament. You look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel's there by the Shebar River there in Babylon. And he sees, have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 1? It's wild. Go read Ezekiel chapter 1. It's a trip. It's crazy stuff. There's this big, it's like Godmobile. And his throne sits on top of these like wheels with eyes all around. But it's like, the question is, what is God's presence doing here in Babylon? In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel has this vision. He's in Jerusalem and he sees that Godmobile. He sees the presence of God leaving the temple. And so there's this constant reminders that we can't, that there's this not like access, this full access yet. But God keeps giving us these ways to access his presence. Until finally Jesus comes along. And in Matthew 27, verse 51, he's quick to point out that as Jesus dies on the cross and he surrenders his spirit, the veil in the temple that kept us out of the Holy of Holies is torn. It's ripped in two. And Jesus' death on the cross, the gospel, what it's done, that forgiveness has brought us peace with God now. Now we have the deepest and strongest of access to God's presence. He can be near to us again in ways that he couldn't be under the old covenant. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 2:18. He says, for through him, that is Jesus, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have access by one spirit to the Father. So access, nearness, God's presence, restored relationship. Forgiveness is not an end in itself. When we think of salvation, we think forgiveness of our sins. That's not an end in itself. The end in itself is our restored nearness to God, our restored relationship with God. I've heard a good example is put like this. If I hypothetically did something to offend my wife, which never happens, it's very hypothetical. Say I say something dumb or something like that. It never happens. But if I do that and I seek out forgiveness from my wife, I seek out Amy's forgiveness, there are good reasons for me to do that. And there are bad reasons for me to do that. A bad reason for me to seek her forgiveness would be so that she will make me dinner, so that she will do my laundry, you know, things like that. That wouldn't be the right reason for me to ask for forgiveness. And in fact, it's not the reason I ask for forgiveness from my wife when I hypothetically do something stupid. I seek forgiveness because I'm seeking the restoration of our relationship. I'm seeking for things to be right again. And so with God. Forgiveness is a means back to relationship with God. The gospel is that we get him, not just his stuff, not just eternal security. In fact, what is heaven? What makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. Moses told God, if your presence doesn't go with us into the promised land, I don't want to go. I don't want a land flowing with milk and honey without you, you know, and big clusters of grapes, you know, the size of me. You know, I don't want that without you. What's that without you, God? If your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go there. And so God's presence is here at the heart of the gospel. It's why we're forgiven, so we can experience his nearness. Now, we know all these things. We know things like even that God is omnipresent. Like even if we, you know, even outside of this idea of God restoring relationship, we know that he's everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So we know God is everywhere, and we know we have restored relationship. My question is, do you always live like that? Do you live constantly in the presence of God? Are you always experiencing that access? Because it's not assumed. He might always be there. We might always have access, but we're not always experiencing it. And that's what I want to talk about today, the experience of that access into God's presence, the experience of his nearness, more than just something we know that we know in our heads, but something that we live out in our lives. I was reading a funny like Christian satire article. You guys ever heard of the Babylon Bee? It's like Christian satire. It's pretty funny stuff. But there's this article like, you know, the Holy Spirit had to wait in the foyer until the worship team sang the song, you know, "Holy Spirit, you're welcome here." And the Holy Spirit, yeah, well, I couldn't flood the place, couldn't fill the atmosphere, you know, until the worship team sang the song. And the worship leader's like, "Man, I can't wait. I can't believe I waited till three songs in to sing that one. If I just would have started with it, you know, he would have come and moved among us." And that's funny. Like, you know, I could laugh at that as a worship leader. But the reality is we don't experience God's presence without seeking it. I can say this biblically because there are imperatives, there are commands in Scripture to draw near to God, James 4:8. Or to come boldly before the throne of God, Hebrews 4:16. Or to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. So I can have all the access to God's presence. I can know he's with us, you know, but there are ways for me to engage in that. And it boils down to simply acting like he's there, you know. I'll give another hypothetical situation of something I never do to my wife. But, you know, if you're like in a room with someone and you're there but you're not there, you're engaged in something else. I hate like restaurants. There are these restaurants, you know, go on a date or something, and it's like I'm sitting in this, the most beautiful woman in the world, my wife is right in front of me, but right behind her is a basketball game, you know, is this giant screen, and there's like eight. I had to go to what's that place, Buffalo Wild Wings. I'm there for like a bachelor party or something, and I was just, there's so many TVs. Like, they don't want anyone to talk to each other here. Like, they just, you know. So we all have all these, there are all these ways that we can be with someone but not be with someone. And that's how we treat our relationship with God sometimes. It's like we know he's there. We know we have access. We know he's always with us. But we're not engaged. We're kind of ignoring him. And that's not how we're to live as Christians. We're to live always engaged in his presence. I was kind of flipping through one of my old favorite books by Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. And, you know, he was a monk and he washed dishes. And he was like, "I feel just as much in God's presence when I'm washing dishes in a monastery as I do when I'm in my prayer closet. He's always there with me." And so the first point today that I want to talk about is actually accessing God's presence. If I'm commanded to draw near to God, to come boldly, if I can live in such a way that God's there but I'm not engaged with him, then there must be ways for me to access that. There must be ways for me to engage in what already belongs to me. And so I want to talk about some of those ways, and I want us to start off in Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy 4:7, I'll read that first. We'll read the whole passage in a moment, but let me just read Deuteronomy 4:7. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" I remember the first time I had like a whoa experience with that verse, and it stuck with me for the past, you know, over 11 years. It was May 5th, 2010. We used to do this thing here called a midweek Bible study. I love life groups, but those are sweet times on Wednesday nights. Trent sat up here in his blue chair, in his Birkenstocks, and just took us from Genesis to Revelation. But I remember him reading Deuteronomy chapter 4 and reading verse 7, and I just stopped and I said, whoa, it's one of those things, like, you don't realize what other nation, what other people, as I think about us as the people of God, have a God so near to them. So many other nations, they're doing so much to get near to their God. And God says, I'm right here with you. You just need to engage my presence, always. Not a place. There's not a location. There's not some type of ritual, you know. And everything I'm going to talk about today, because I'm going to give us some methods. I'm going to give us some, they're real things we do, but they're not rituals. It's not a formula. It's just ways that I engage with the presence of God that's already with me. And so let's read the whole passage, starting in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9 of Deuteronomy 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. For your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you are you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise, a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep diligently yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You notice all this talk about God's statutes, his judgments, his commandments, his word. And so I have just kind of a list of ways we access God's presence. And the first one is through his word. It's through his word. What made Israel such a great nation? They had a God who was near to them. And what did that nearness look like? They had his word. They had his word. They had the things that he said. Their God communicated his heart to them. And so, like I said, we often walk through life not experiencing, not accessing, not engaging in God's presence. And maybe you're in a place today where you feel like you're not engaged in God's presence. You feel like God is far from you. What I want to exhort you is to never say God's far from me with your Bible closed next to you. Open your Bible. If you're not experiencing, you're not engaging in the presence of God, open his word. He alone has the words of eternal life. He's communicated his heart to you in a book, a rather big book, with lots of words. There's lots for him to say. There's lots of ways for you to engage in him. Relationship is about a conversation. But so many times we're not engaged, we're not listening to what God has to say to us through his word. And we complain about how we don't hear from God, how the Holy Spirit's not speaking to us, and we're waiting for some, you know, like voice from heaven. We just haven't opened up his word. This is the way God's chosen to communicate with us. I think Moses would have been very, you know, we think about Moses. I wish I was like Moses, just talk with God and have these conversations with him. And I think Moses would take this. I think he would take the book. He said, well, God gave you a book. It's so like, it's compact. You can carry it around with you. Like, it's so nice, you know. You don't have to avoid like the, you know, thundering mountain stuff that scares you, and you know, take off your shoes and see flaming, but like he communicates his heart to you through this book. It's so wonderful. So we access his presence through his book, through his word. Secondly, notice what it says at the end of verse 7. The Lord our God, he's near to us for whatever reason we may call upon him. If you have a New International Version, it says pray to him. Like I said, if relationship's a conversation, God speaks to us and we speak back to him. And you may not be experiencing God's presence because you're lacking a prayer life. And for me, like, prayer life is it's hard. When I start talking about a prayer life, engaging in prayer, I bet almost all of us are thinking, yeah, my prayer life is not up to par. It's not what I should be. I get distracted. You know, there are all sorts of things start pulling for my attention. No matter what, no matter where I am, just my own mind just starts wandering. So when you are looking to engage with God's presence, okay, and again, this is on a continual basis. We need those times in our prayer closet, and we need those times where we're washing dishes, or we're driving, or whatever it is, wherever we are, engaging in God's presence. But it's important to establish a foundation when you're alone, because here's what I do. I talk out loud to him. If my mind starts wandering, I pretend he's sitting right there, okay? He's right there with me. And I wouldn't typically do this around people necessarily, but I'll just start talking to him. I cry out to him. I don't have a ritual. I don't have a formula. You know, I'm real with him. I tell him exactly how I'm feeling, exactly what I'm going through. It's just like he's right there with me. I talk out loud. I get on my knees. I get passionate with him. If I'm hurting, if I grieved, that's what I voice to him. If I'm angry about something, like I pour out all that I am. He takes it. He takes it. And maybe you've been afraid to be like that with God. Maybe it feels like God's like kind of distant. Maybe he doesn't want that from me. He wants that from you. We talked about Leviticus a moment ago and just the ritual laws, all the ceremonial, the cleansing thing. There's whole chapters in Leviticus about leprosy, about skin disease, and how if you touch someone with leprosy, it made you unclean. And then Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He's not afraid of catching the uncleanness of lepers. He says, when I touch lepers, they get my cleanness. It works opposite. Jesus wants to touch all the hurting parts of you, all the anxious and lonely and depressed and sin-stained, the ugly stuff that you wouldn't want to share with anyone. God wants to touch that part of your life and bring healing. But you've got to give it to him. You've got to cry out to him. You've got to call upon him. He's there for whatever you need, whatever situation, whatever circumstance. Pray to him. Call out to him. Let's look at James 4:8. Clear on the other side of your Bible. The book of James. We referenced it earlier. We said, draw near to God. That's James 4:8. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8 right now. James 4:6. We're just going to look at this. Will give us a few more ways that we can access God's presence. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. I just love that little line. It's so good. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. I love that promise. If you engage with him, he'll engage back. This is a two-way relationship. It's not like the type of thing where you're trying really hard. You know, I wasn't like a, by any stretch of the imagination, like a ladies' man in high school, right? So there'd be times where I liked a girl and then, you know, I put a lot into it. You ever been in a relationship like this? You put a lot into it and they don't put a lot back and you realize, oh, they don't like me that much, you know? If you ever been through something like that, it's not like that with God. He likes you back. He likes you back. If I could talk in those like high school, junior high terms we used to use, you know? Like he loves you. He wants to engage in that relationship with you. As you draw near to him, he promises to draw near to you in return. But it starts with what? Humility. If you want a surefire way to not engage in God's presence, be the type of person who he resists. And the type of person God resists is a proud person. The type of person who doesn't need him. The type of person who's so full of themselves that they can't hear the voice of God. That's the prideful person. God resists that. Think of magnets. When you have the two like sides of a magnet and you try to put them together and they just won't stick. That's how God is with proud people. He's like, I have nothing to offer the proud person because they don't want me. They don't want to draw near to me. You might come before God and you're like, I want his presence, but you're just so full of yourself. You're justifying your actions and you're upset about the way this person's treated you and you're so hung up on the way that you're feeling what I'm going through. And God says, if you want to be the person who engages in my presence, you need to be emptied of all those things. Emptied of self, emptied of pride, emptied of everything you think is good about yourself intrinsically. Just to empty yourself of that. Some people, there are churches, you read like their mission statements online and stuff, and I'm not trying to say we're better than other churches, just these ones. But the one, I'm just kidding. That was prideful, right? Okay. Sorry. There's these churches, though, they'll be like, we want you to come, and we want you just to feel good. We want you to feel good. Come to our church, feel good, leave feeling good about yourself. That's not what I want for you today, is for you to walk out feeling good for yourself. It's not what James wanted. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James is kind of hardcore. I don't know if I'd say it like that, but he did. I want you to leave this place saying, I need Jesus. And I just got him in that room, but I'm so hungry and thirsty for more of Jesus. I want you to leave this place not feeling good about yourself, but so empty of yourself. Because that's the point where you experience more of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And that's where true joy comes in. When you're humbled, when you're rid of that pride, when you're rid yourself of that self-satisfaction, and you find all your satisfaction in everything that Jesus is for you. And it takes a humble person to do that. God's presence is accessed by submission. Submit to God. It's when I don't just open up his word looking for comfort, but I'm looking for how can I obey what he's given me here? How can I enter into that servant master and experience that servant master relationship with God, which is a good relationship. Paul, like, his favorite thing to call himself is a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And Christians have been calling themselves that for 2,000 years, and none of them have said it unhappily. I'm a bondservant of Jesus. You know, like, yeah, it's kind of rough, man. That's what outsiders think. Outsiders think that. But you're like, if you could just be a servant of Jesus, you see what an amazing master. Like, there's nothing I'd rather spend my life doing than being a slave to Jesus. And so if in order to access God's presence, submission is part of that. To say, if I want you here, that means I want to do what you say, even if I don't like it. Even if I open up the Bible in the morning and it tells me to love my enemies. And when I say love your enemies, someone came to everyone's mind. You all thought of someone right now. That person who's really difficult for you to love. When I open my Bible, it says rejoice always, but I don't feel like rejoicing today. But I open my Bible submitting myself to God. Again, it goes back to a prideful heart. If you open your Bible in any other fashion of like, yeah, we'll see, you know, the great suggestions in this book, you know. It's not what it's like. We open up the Word with a sense of submission to God. Resist the devil. We access and engage in God's presence by resisting the devil. What does that look like? Let's go back to our magnet analogy. Let's instead of this being us and God, let's let it be us and Satan, where you just try to, but nope, they just separate, right? And it's ridding yourself of the things that give Satan access to your life, that give the enemy a foothold in your life. And this is a tough one. This is coming before the Lord and asking him as you seek to engage in his presence, like, what are the things that have been drowning out your voice? What are the things that have been tempting me away? What are the things, you know, what's the big screen TV in the restaurant in my spiritual life, you know, that I need to just get rid of? It might be the big TV in your living room. It might be getting a flip phone, jumping off of social media. It's any number of things. It might be alcohol. I know alcohol is not a sin, you know, but it might be just the presence of that in your life. These people with, you know, I don't know, like Ouija boards and just like weird stuff, like in their house, you know, questionable like video games. Again, it's, you know, a Netflix subscription. I just want to put this because I know as soon as I start saying maybe you should think about getting rid of that, we start justifying, well, it's not wrong and I can just limit it and all these things. I just want to, you know what drowns out God's voice. You know when you've spent 2 hours doing something and then at the end of it you think, I guess I could have read my Bible. I guess I could have worshiped. I guess I could have went and helped this person. Like, I know this person is going through something. I could have helped bear their burdens a little bit. I could have been praying. I could have been, instead of just allowed worldly influence in. You have to know those things. I can't tell you for you, you know. And I'm not going to comfort you until you don't have to get rid of that thing. You know, I just want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You're only going to resist Satan. And I know it's like kind of radical, you know. And sometimes you're like, you know, this is something about, you know, maybe get rid of your TV. And someone's like, you know, in first service and. But maybe that's the sign. Maybe if that's your reaction, maybe it's like, I've got to think about that. Getting radical with those things. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. I guarantee you won't get to heaven and be like, man, I wish I had finished that Netflix series. It was so good. I was left on this cliffhanger, and I wish I had spent just another hour scrolling through Instagram. You know, I wish I'd, you know, whatever it is, there's so many just dumb things, playing that video game or whatever. Our time is limited. We need to be about our Father's business and engaging with his presence. And again, I preach all this stuff. I'm preaching to me. You have no idea the ways I'm capable of wasting time and allowing voices in my life that aren't healthy. You know, they're not like, quote unquote, just totally sinful, but they're an influence. They allow room for the enemy to influence me. And we need to get harsh with those things. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. John 15, 4 through 5. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. Jesus in John 15, he's talking about experiencing that presence of God. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about nearness. But he uses a different term. He uses the term abiding in him. He says, I'm like a vine and you're like branches. And here's what he says in John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me. This is the experience of that relationship with God and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you actually believe that? Without him, I can do nothing. That's why I don't want you to leave church feeling good about yourself. I want you to leave church needing more of Jesus, because that's where you'll find life. That sap from the vine that's going to produce that fruit in your life. You need that. You say, I just need more of Christ. I need more of Jesus. And I use Jesus. I say you need more of Christ than, you know, instead of the word God. Because God's a great word. But God has become so ambiguous in our culture that I feel the need to say Christ. Because when you think of Christ, you think of the cross. You think of his blood shed. You think of him as the light of the world and the bread of life and living water and the vine. And the good shepherd, and the resurrection of the life. You think specifically of all those things Jesus is for me, not just I need more of God. People are kind of loosey-goosey with that kind of language. But like, I need the person and work of Christ in my life to sustain me for another moment. If I'm going to overcome this sin, this depression, this anxiety, this fear, if I'm going to get through this trial, whatever it is, I am going to have to be absolutely attached. I need his presence. I need his presence going with me. And I'll just give you an example of what that looks like in my own life. There's so many situations this is needed in. But for me, kind of a recent and persistent, just one of those kind of foes that rears up its head in my life, is just this kind of anxiety and like almost a depression that kind of just paralyzes you. I don't know if even you guys have experienced that. You know, just like for me, it's been a few situations I've been in close proximity to. It's just, they've weighed so heavy on me. I've felt like just kind of paralyzed. I'm not finding joy in anything. You know, I'm just tired. I'm drained. You don't feel close to God in those moments. And so for me, it's, you know, obviously there are things you could do. There are natural means. 1 Corinthians 3 says the whole world is ours. The world and life and death is ours to use for the glory of God. And so use exercise, get sleep, eat right. Do those things if you're in those situations. Everything I do, even like my exercise and my eating right, which I know you guys can tell, I do that a lot. don't laugh. Goodness gracious. When I do those things, I'm trying, right? When I do those things, I'm not just doing them, you know, to, you know, look good without a shirt on. That won't happen ever. But I'm doing them for God's glory. I'm like, how do I make my body? How do I discipline my mind? How can I make those things ready to just live in God's presence and on God's mission constantly? So that becomes my underlying goal. I've been really into like discipline and productivity stuff lately. But I need to bring that Christian core to it. Everything that I do, I'm doing it as a means of how can I just sustain myself in like accessing God's presence and being on God's mission every single thing that I do. So use those natural means. Get sleep, exercise, go on walks, you know, use nature, listen to music. God created these things. Use them for his glory. Use them to make yourself ready for his presence and his mission. But let's just go back to the things that we've looked at in his word, ways we access his presence. When I'm in one of those funks, I open my Bible. I look to his promises. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. When my heart is just so heavy and I'm just burdened and paralyzed, okay, I just look to the promise like he's near to me in this moment. As I'm wrestling through this right now, God's right here. He's close to me. When I'm crushed in spirit, he's right there next to me. I pray. Again, I pray out loud. I pray passionately. I engage myself. I get on my knees. I lift my hands. I do stuff I would never do around other people because it's just me and him in that moment. And that makes it real for me. That helps my mind not wander when I do those things. It's why it's important to hide your word in your heart because there will be moments you're going through life and you need his presence right now. Like I know he's with me. I need to engage in that right now. Because there's a sin right in front of me, or there's an opportunity that I might blow right in front of me. And that's why it's so important that you hide his word in your heart, that you might not sin against him, that you have those promises ready, you have those exhortations ready, like right in the moment. It's why I'm a big proponent of scripture memorization. And when I talk about scripture memorization with people, I always get the same excuse. I don't have a good memory. No one has a good memory, okay? Let's just start with that basis. You might not have a good memory. You can do this. There are a million things you've memorized in your life. Let's make God's word an important one because you're going to need it in those moments. I was just reading a guy in a Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and, you know, he was on a trip, and he, you know, got falsely accused of something. He ends up in prison. He's getting tortured. He's getting beaten, and he didn't have any Bible with him. He's like, I got to revert to those promises I had memorized, and they just sustained me. It's so important. You hide God's word in your heart, and you're ready for that moment. When you're out and about, you don't have a Bible with you, but you need a promise. You need to engage in his presence. You need to have his word at the ready on your mind. I humble myself in those situations. I confess my sin. I submit myself to God. I'm like, God, where am I not resisting Satan? Where am I engaging with Satan's presence? What are things in my life? Have I been watching too much TV? I've been scrolling through social media. I'm not even looking at like bad things. I'm just letting worldly, non-biblical influence in, and it's giving this foothold. Like, why wouldn't I just surround myself with worship music? Why wouldn't I engage, like, instead of like scrolling and seeing other people's lunches? This is fine. I just don't really care. Why wouldn't I just feed on this? Isn't that like so much better? Like, you know, these are the things that we want to be engaging ourselves in. And then I just trust him. I just throw myself in his, I'm just going to trust that you're with me right now, God, to give me boldness to preach the gospel right now, or to give me strength to overcome this temptation, or to just overcome this depression that's just paralyzing my body and my mind right now. I'm going to trust that you're going to do that. I can't pull myself out of this. I just need you. All of these, you know, this, all of these are just faith. It's not me like doing something to earn God's presence. It's me putting faith in what I already have, what's already there for me, and I'm just engaging in it. And when I do that, I start to experience God's presence, which isn't just like a, it's not just like what happens when I'm here in the sanctuary and I'm lifting my hands and it's a good worship service. Because that doesn't happen that often. It happens like, you know, once or twice a week you get to do that. So what's it like in like outside of the sanctuary? Trent always says there's a sanctuary and there's a storm. Everything that happens here in the sanctuary, I need to ready myself for the storm out there to be on God's mission. So what does experiencing God's presence actually look like in day-to-day life? Experiencing God's presence turns apathy into awe. It turns apathy into awe. When I realize the living God of all creation is with me, that should blow my mind. If you know the Old Testament, and you know this idea of this, that separation between us and God's presence, and that's broken, so much so that he lives in me now, that should amaze me. This room should explode with praise when we sing together. And our hearts should be exploding with praise at all moments. I should live my life like it's not just mundane, it's not just normal. Nothing's normal when you're a Christian. Everything is infused with the glory of God. Colors are brighter, and sounds are more beautiful, and sights are more glorious because you're like, God is in this. You can live in that moment to moment. That's not like a person with their head in the clouds, walking around like a space cadet, you know? I want to live in real life. Real life is just infused with God's presence. When you understand, when you recognize he's with me, that should just, we should live in that constant, that's how you rejoice always. How do you rejoice always? I'm like stuck in traffic, you know? As you realize God's right here with me, his presence. I can speak to him. I can hear from him. I can love him. I can sing to him. He's with me. That should turn all of our apathy into awe. Experiencing God's presence turns anxiety into safety. Does it ever feel like, you know, one of the ways the enemy will really attack us, we'll experience warfare, is like sometimes we'll just feel fearful. You know, I'm not like a fearful person. Like, it's not necessarily my personality, but sometimes I just wake up at night and just afraid for some reason. Kind of like Amy will feel the same way, or the kids will have like nightmares and stuff like that. I don't know if any of you guys ever experienced something like that, but fear will just kind of grip us. We're like, this is weird. I don't know what to do with this. And then we start to engage in God's presence. We start to call out to him. We start to remember scripture, like Psalm 121. Like we're teaching our kids this. And we'll pray this over them when they wake up with a bad dream and they're afraid. We'll think of this ourselves. But Psalm 121, you guys probably are familiar with it. I'll lift my eyes up to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You can rest because God doesn't need to. When I sleep, he's not sleeping. He's there watching over me. And this is what I remind my kids when they have a nightmare. You know, you guys know Jude. He's my third, and he's everyone's favorite. He's four, but he has this, I don't know if it's real or not. Actually, you know, like he came out last night and he's like, I had a dream, you know, like that a bear ate me. It's always his dream that a bear eats him. All right. But, you know, so we'll just pray this over him like, hey, God's not sleeping right now. First of all, there's no bears in our house. I looked everywhere. You know, you need to open the closet. Let me look under your bed. There's no bears, Jude. You know, but God God is watching over you. He is not sleeping right now. And Amy, I remember that. We need to remember that for ourselves too. There's no need to be fear. There's no need to be fearful. There's no need to be anxious. God's right here with us. Experiencing God's presence turns impurity into holiness. When you know that he's with you, this is a means that God's given us to overcome the temptation to sin. And we just went through this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If I recognize that the Holy Spirit lives in me, why would I allow trash into my eyes or ears? You know, I just picture him living inside of me, right? He dwells in me, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And it's like I open up and I dump like a banana peel, an eggshell, some coffee grounds. He's just like, just getting pummeled, which is my trash. When I'm looking at things I shouldn't look at, when I'm listening to things that I shouldn't be listening to, as I carry him around with me in my body, where am I going and what am I doing with the temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, when I'm engaged in God's presence, it reminds me that I wouldn't want to do this thing when I recognize that God's with me. It's like when my wife's with me, I'm prone to eat healthier. I'm prone to order something healthy at a restaurant. When she's not and I'm with, I don't know, Mike and Tim, we'll say, Mike and Tim, I end up at, you know, Wiener Schnitzel. You know, this is the type of, you know, but when I'm with my wife, when I'm with like Trent, you know, Trent always eats healthy or something, you know. So when I recognize when I'm engaged in God's presence with me, I'm prone to avoid the junk that ruins my spiritual life. You know, that brings destruction on my spiritual life. And so his presence is there to remind us to be holy because he's holy and because he's with us. Experiencing God's presence turns fear into boldness. It turns us into people who take risks to fulfill Christ's mission. He takes away fear. Why? Because Dad's with us. I don't have to be afraid. Dad's with me. So I'm going through this with my kids. Over the years, they're learning to trust me more. That, you know, hey, buddy, you can jump into the pool because Dad's with you. I'm going to catch you. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm going to grab you right here. You can ride for a little bit without the training wheels. Why? They're emboldened because Dad's right behind me. He's not going to let me tip over, you know, until I do. You know, then it's not so much. But it's when I recognize Dad's with me. I don't have to be afraid. And what am I afraid of? Being bold as a witness of the gospel. Typically, I'm afraid of an awkward conversation. That's the thing that keeps me from sharing the gospel with someone. People are being killed for this, put in prison, tortured, and I don't want an awkward conversation. What if I just got all that out of my head and just said, Dad's with me right now? I'll be bold. I'm just gonna risk an awkward conversation. Or more. Have you prayed? Have you surrendered your life to God in such a way to say, what if he wanted to move me to a dangerous and uncomfortable place? Would you be willing? Would you think through that? Oh, I don't think, you know, I'm a sender, you know? Like, that's easy for me. This is something I have to work through constantly. Okay, God's made me a sender, you know? In the back of my mind, I say, I don't have to go, you know? Like, but I could still be involved, you know, in the Great Commission. And that's, again, that's probably most of us. But I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit to you. Like, because I have to constantly come before the Lord. Would you have me? I mean, this just seems like that's the norm in the New Testament, is you go to places that aren't safe and aren't comfortable to spread the name of Jesus. So maybe, you know, maybe the specific call doesn't have to be to go. Maybe the call has to be to stay. You know, are you calling me to go? And I just think that my default is stay? Really think through those things. And it's hard. You don't want to think that, you know, that's risky. That's not what I planned for in life. But a constant engagement with the presence of God will melt those fears away. He's with me. No matter where I go, no matter what happens, that doesn't mean bad things won't happen. It means when they do, he'll be with me through it. And he'll be in control the whole time. And like Paul said, the worst thing that could happen is I die. And in that case, well, that's almost the best case scenario, right? I get to be in the presence of Jesus. It's in that context of mission that Jesus makes the beautiful promise at the end of Matthew 28, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He doesn't just speak that like his presence is always with us. That's in the context of mission. So as you're doing what you're called to do, going and making disciples, he says, "I'm going to be with you as you do that." And he fulfilled that with Paul. Acts 18, verse 9, Paul's there in Corinth. And he's probably afraid. He's probably discouraged. And God comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid, Paul. I've got people in this city." We might feel like, "God's got no one for me. I'm so unfruitful. Nothing's going on." God says, "Get to work. Get to work. I've got people." It might feel unfruitful. It might feel unsuccessful. You just keep being faithful what I've called you to do. Or when Paul was threatened with murder, Acts 23, remember the Pharisees were like, "Yeah, we're not going to eat till Paul's dead." Can you imagine someone said that about you? Like, if I wasn't going to eat until I killed somebody, I'd kill somebody. You know, like, food's a big motivator, you know? It's like, "I'm not going to eat until we kill Paul." You know, so Paul's probably afraid for his life. Jesus shows up to him. Look it up, Acts 23:11. Acts 27, 23 through 24, when Paul's in danger of getting shipwrecked, the whole crew drowning there in Acts 27, Jesus comes to Paul and says, I still got work for you. Not a single life on this boat, including yours, is going to be lost. God's showing up in these moments, but as Paul is on mission, it's as Paul's being faithful to engage in making disciples wherever he's at, that's where he's experiencing God's presence. So if you're not experiencing God's presence, maybe it's because you're not on your mission. But why do you need God's presence if you're not on his mission? You're not doing what he's called you to do. "I'll be with you as you witness to the nations." Psalm 73 is my favorite psalm. Asaph says in verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." The nearness of God for Asaph, it didn't just stop there. It led to, "I'm going to tell everyone about who this God is and what he does and how amazing he is." It's as we're on mission that we experience that presence of God. And so I'm going to pray to close and then go ahead and invite the worship team up. Father, I just thank you for your nearness. And we want to engage in that now, Lord. We want to experience your nearness now. And I just want to invite anyone, maybe you're in this room and you don't have that relationship with God. As I talk about all these things, you're not even at a point where you've trusted in Christ. I want to give you that opportunity right now. So wherever you're at, I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand or anything like that. Because at the end of the day, this is going to have to be a decision you make with the Lord. If you do make that decision, I am going to implore you to come see me or Pastor R or anyone who was on this stage today. Come talk with us. And we'd love to engage you in that. But if you haven't, I just want to give you the way to do that. You just pray to God right where you are. I'm not going to put the words in your mouth, but I'm going to give you the idea of how to experience salvation. You need to put your trust in him. Just tell him that you trust him. Admit to him that you're a sinner. Admit to him that you've done things that have separated yourself from God's presence, but that you want that relationship restored now. Confess to him that you trust that only he could do that on the cross. By Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave, that's the only way you could experience salvation. That's the only way you could experience relationship with him. Make that confession. Tell him that right now, that you believe that. Give your life to him. Tell him that you're surrendering your life. Tell him that you don't want to live for yourself anymore, but that you want to obey him with the rest of your life. Give him those things. If you've done that, that's called trusting, that's called believing, that's called putting your faith in Jesus. If you've called out to him in that way, if you're saying that prayer right now, you're experiencing salvation. You can have his presence again. Christians in this room, maybe you have not been experiencing, engaging in God's presence. I'm going to call you to do that now, as we're going to sing a couple more songs together, that you would surrender your life to his presence and engage once again. Act like he's in the room with you. Act like he lives inside of you, and surrender to him. Lord, we just thank you for these words, Lord. Anything that I've said today that was out of line with what you wanted to say, I pray you just delete it from our memories and use your word to produce real fruit in our lives. I pray we'd be a people who walk in your presence. We're just taking your presence everywhere that we go, so everyone's seeing you when they look at us. And be with us, we pray. And church, as we sing these next couple of songs together, communion's available. If you want to worship in that way, grab the elements, bring them back to your seat, partake, and remember his body broken, his blood shed for you. Feel free to do that. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to be up front just right over here, so you're welcome to come pray with me. We'd love to talk with you, anything that you need. Let's just spend some time worshiping the Lord together. Thank you.